Good morning, CPC. Greet you in the name of Christ. It's Missions Month, and the plan was that one of our students from the seminary would come and share about some of the great things that are happening in missions, local missions, the microchurch, which I'll talk about a little bit. But he got sick. I got a call Monday. He said, "Man, I'm not feeling well." We decided that he wasn't able to prepare. And so I said, "Well, okay, I'll jump in." So unfortunately, you got me again. What can I say? But yeah, Stephen's doing okay. But it's Missions Month. And thank you for, I know this is a church, one of the many churches that supports Baltimore Antioch Leadership Movement, BAM. And we really appreciate CPC's support of all that that the Lord's doing through us. And so we've got a message from the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16 to 20, and if you have a Bible, if it's on your screen, you can follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's Word. Let's pray. Let me thank you for this very familiar passage, this commission that the Lord Jesus gave us before he departed. Thank you that it includes us. Not just the 12 there, those that in that first century. So help us to understand more what it means in our lives today as we seek to be faithful disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the big theological issues of our day is the problem of religious pluralism. Pluralism. I mean, in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am a way, a truth, and a life." Isn't that what he said? No. What did he say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if you didn't get it, he says, "So nobody comes to the Father except through me." Religious pluralism is mankind's very popular attempt to see as equally valid the various belief systems of the many religious beliefs. Looking for common ground, pluralism rejects the narrow, exclusive dogma from any faith system. And I believe the primary sign that a church really believes the gospel is that they support missions, ministries that are clearly given, clearly driven by the unique but politically incorrect message of the Bible. That Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and he is the only solution to mankind's sin problem. Unpopular, not politically correct, clearly what Scripture is saying to us from Genesis to Revelation. In Romans 1, we read the Apostle Paul's, the I Ams of Paul. We know we've maybe heard of the I Ams of John. There's three I Ams of Paul in Romans chapter 1. He says, "I am eager to share the message of Jesus. I am obligated to share the message of Jesus, and I am not ashamed to share the message of the gospel, because it's the power of God for all who believe, the Jew and also the Greek." And I trust that missions here at Columbia Press this month, there'll be many examples of ways that you can participate in declaring and demonstrating the gospel to lost people, locally and globally. We're to send, yes. We're to pray, yes. And some are especially called to intentionally go. To intentionally grow. Go. I grew up in a church that believed the Bible, but didn't have a strong commitment to overseas mission. Very, very strong commitment to local missions. But in my life, it was at the Urbana conferences in the 70s and 80s. That I clearly began to understand the issues, the InterVarsity Urbana Missions Conference that were every few years when I was a student and then on staff of InterVarsity. And I remember distinctly the challenge from Dr. Billy Grant, Lord bless his soul, Dr. Billy Graham, he challenged about missions. And I remember making a commitment that whatever church I was ever going to be part of, it would be a church that believed the gospel to the point where they had missions, world missions. And that was a commitment that I made. And then when I came on staff, I was on staff here in the Baltimore area. And part of our staff team was a couple that I think were part of the founding members of this church, Tom and Nancy Bauma, who served. They were on our staff team in Baltimore, and then they felt called to go to Italy to start a student ministry there, which they did for many, many years. And Terry and I, for years, we have and we continue to support the Baumas, who are now in Colorado serving students there. But ministry of missions overseas, it shows that a church truly believes the gospel is for all people. Some send, some pray, some will even go. Every Christian is to participate in Jesus' last command to make disciples of the nations. Here's where we're going. You have the outline, the passion, the program, and the promise. The passion. This is the greatest motivation for mission. The program. What are the basic tasks that we're to do in missions? The promise. We need power to do it. The promise of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17, we see the motivation. The 11 disciples were at a mountain, Galilee. Jesus had said, meet me there at that mountain. And they saw him and they worshiped him. But some doubted, it says. There are many reasons why people want to do missions. Some do it because of compassion for people's lostness. That's good to have compassion for lost people. Jesus had compassion in John 9. He saw the crowds. They were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And it says he had compassion upon them. Compassion's good. Eternal punishment is a real thing. We should have compassion for people who don't know the Lord yet. Obedience, yes. Obedience to this command and to other commands of Scripture. The Lord has instructed us, and we should obey him. He is our Lord. Rewards. Some serve the Lord because they want rewards. They want to have crowns. They want to lay those crowns before Jesus. They want to hear a well done from Jesus on that day. But compassion and obedience and rewards are not the most important motivation. I believe the thing that keeps us motivated, that keeps us faithful, that keeps us aware of the implications of not believing is worship. It's worship. Passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our Savior and our Lord. Focusing our attention and our minds and hearts over and over again upon Jesus, the only Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. To me, this passion is the prime driver for mission. Look at verses 16 and 17. We see Jewish men and women worshiping the risen Jesus. That's where the commission begins, saints. His deity is now clearer than ever before. In John 20, in the upper room, Thomas, a Jewish man, made the great declaration, my Lord and my God. Life-changing affirmation, realization that this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, was indeed the Lord God, the preeminent one. So they're there on that mountain, and their response is to worship him. On that mountain, we have echoes of in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, chapter 34, Deuteronomy, Mount Nebo. Moses is about to die. In fact, God takes him to this mountain and says, you see there, you see that land over there? That's the promised land. They're on the east side of Jordan and they're looking westward. See that land over there? That's the promised land. You're not going to go. You're going to die. Remember that? And Joshua's going to be the one to take the children of Israel across that promised land. So he handed, the baton was handed to Joshua in that last chapter, and then Moses dies. That's an interesting chapter. Read that chapter at some point. But here on this mountain, the 11 disciples, they're worshiping Jesus, and they're called to the awesome task of addressing the pagans of their promised land, just as Joshua was. The same desire, same thing. Joshua's told to get rid of the idols of the land, and the 11 here are told, get rid of the idols of the land. But it's a different process. Joshua was to get rid of idols by conquering them. The disciples are to get rid of idols by converting them. Radical different commission that Jesus gives. Spiritual conversion, not military conquest. And that's the good news of the great commission we've been given. Now verse 17 says, but some doubt it. And I like that. Maybe you're here and you're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe it. Maybe here and you're not sure. Maybe you're here and last week you were sure. This week you have a little more doubt. Come as you are to worship. God accepts the worship of even of those who doubt. We're all here to grow in grace. In 1969, I believe, man walked on the moon. Some of you might be old enough to remember that. I do. In fact, it says 93% of all televisions in the United States were watching that night. I think it was a Friday or Saturday. It was a weekend. Friday night, I think. I was one of them. And as a teenager, I remember watching on a grainy black and white television and hearing the reading of Genesis 1, the creation story. And what was not well known to me, but I know now, is that Buzz Aldrin, the reader of Genesis, was a Presbyterian elder. And he received permission to take bread and wine into space and actually gave himself communion on the moon. NASA decided not to show that on TV because they feared a lawsuit from atheists. Aldrin later stated that the very first liquid and food digested on the moon were communion elements. It highlighted the universal nature of what Christ did on the cross. So that moonwalk has been called by historians the most amazing event in history. Think of it. And I almost agree. More amazing than a man walking on the moon was God walking on earth. Amen? Jesus, born of a virgin, the incarnate one who knew no sin, came to live and die for sinners like you and me. And each week, saints gather to remember that incarnation and that death. Jesus, the unique Son of God, demands passionate worship from human beings. Psalm 67, the psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Allusions to the benediction in Numbers chapter 6. And then it says the next verse, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. John Piper has said this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't exist yet among all people. Worship and missions, inseparably linked together by Jesus in the commission. The program, verses 18 into the first part of verse 20. And this is the test of missionaries, of missions. Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All authority. All authority. You know, I see that phrase, all authority has been given to me. Either that is true, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, or he is the craziest man ever walked in the world to have the audacity to say that. But we, 2,000 years later, we still worship that because we affirm the truth of that fact, that all authority in heaven and on earth, not just on earth, heaven and earth, belong to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 is a chapter that focuses on that authority, the authority of Jesus, the royal authority. He rose from the dead. He rose because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it says, verse 19, go therefore, and that's an unfortunate translation. it's interesting the way that the verbs in this commission are done by Matthew. Some have said that literally it could be read going therefore, or as you go therefore. The verb of the tense of the verb. It's not, though it's the first verb in the verse, it's not the primary verb in the verse. It's as if, like my wife Terry, she would have to tell me, "Now Stan, while shopping at the Giants, getting milk and bread, don't forget to get cat food." She said that before. Don't forget to get the cat food. So now, she's not telling me to go to the Giants because I'm already going to do that. She's not even telling me to get the bread and the milk because I remember to do that. But she says, don't forget to get the cat food. So the key thing in that sentence is get the cat food. Well, the Greek is constructed in such a way that there's a primary command, and the primary command is not to go. The going is assumed. It assumes the disciples know where to go. They have been intentionally apprenticed by Jesus and prepared. I mean, he called them and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." That was 3 years before this. He sent them out on short mission trips, 2 by 2. They knew they were being prepared. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 4. Remember, we talked about the spirit of Jesus, spirit of Jonah. John chapter 4. That was a mission. That was they were being prepared. They flunked that test. Remember that? He spent the entire evening of Passover reminding them, "I'm going away, but when I go away, greater works shall be done because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to give you the Spirit." They knew going to share that message was nothing new. The key verb in the language is make disciples. The Great Commission, the key idea is that we're to make disciples. Not converts, disciples. A real convert is one who is in discipleship mode. Matthew himself, the writer, the human writer of this, he shares a little bit of his story in chapter 9, where he talks about he had a dinner party for his friends. Matthew, you know, was a tax collector, an outcast to the Jewish people, getting money from the Romans, ripping off the people of Judea. And this gospel is full of irony for a man who's a Jewish outcast. It's full of irony. It's full of Old Testament quotes and allusions to Jewish history. There's subtle digs at Judaism, the Judaism that had rejected him. As he declares this universal Jesus, not a Jesus that was just for the Jews. His Jesus has all authority, not just over Israel, all authority over heaven and earth. He's the Messiah of the nations, not just their Messiah. Matthew's gospel, in a very interesting way, the Jewish gospel we talk about, is the universal gospel. There's a little subtle dig there. Yesterday, our BALM team, and it was myself and Craig Garriott and Maria and actually Bill, and even Derek Pulliam, who was an intern here a few years ago, we did a workshop at Trinity Baptist Church, a church, historic African-American church downtown. Baltimore Antioch Leadership Movement, that's the organization that we work for. Our goal is to equip cross-cultural disciple-making leaders. And the A of BALM is Antioch, and that's not a mistake. We are unashamedly committed to multicultural missions. And Antioch was that place, that first century city church that had an intentional plan to reach the world, because God started the missionary movement not from Jerusalem, but from Antioch, this multicultural place. Because the mission was, the ministry, the Great Commission was to go and make disciples in Acts from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Antioch launched world missions. At BALM, we're committed to helping existing churches thrive and understand the full orb of the Great Commission. We want to see cross-cultural unity among God's people as well, as they obey Christ's commission. We're also committed to planting micro-churches. Again, Brother Stephen was supposed to be here he's one of our emerging leaders, and he has already begun his micro-church. These are smaller expressions of the church that are more simple, less formal, and more seeker-friendly. And we believe there's a great need for churches like that. The Gallup poll, I see a chart here, and I'm going to try to explain it. In 1937, this is church membership in America. In 1937, 73% of people in America were members of churches, 1937. 64 years later, in 1999, 70%. So there was only a drop of 3% in 1999. From 1999 to 2020, there's been a 23% drop in church attendance. It's down from 70% to 47% in just a couple decades. That's dramatic. That's startling. And you probably feel that. You probably understand that. You probably have seen that drop that has taken place in people's lives. One book, a great book that I'm in the process of reading, it's just a fairly new book, The Great Dechurching by Jim Davis and Michael Graham. They're pastors in Florida, I believe. And just this book is just chock full of important information. I mean, it's not just talking about this situation, but what are some things that we can do because of this situation? But one startling thing in the beginning that I saw here, more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, and Billy Graham Crusades combined. I mean, that's an amazing statistic. We're seeing faith in America become almost, I don't want to use the word obsolete, but there's a great decline. And churches are feeling that dramatically. The fastest group of people on the religious landscape are called the nuns and the duns. The nuns are those who say, I have no religious affiliation. The duns are those who say, I used to, but now I don't. It's the fastest growing demographic of religious people in our country right now. 90% of churches are plateaued or declining. Only 10% are growing. 42% of pastors are considering quitting the ministry just last year because of this situation. This is a crisis, folks. So one of the things we're doing with BALM is we're trying to train people to do creative new models of churches, this micro church thing. And we have several that have already begun to have their meetings in their homes with food and fellowship and with simple discovery Bible study with people who don't know Christ, neighbors or friends. Again, Stephen in Owings Mills, we have who is there, retired policeman. We have Krishna Kandel and his wife. He is a converted Hindu priest who's come here. He established a church in Nepal. He has a church that's going there. He left there to come here to get trained theologically, and he's begun a micro church here in the Baltimore region among the Nepalese community, which is a very big community, believe it or not, kind of underground. And then the others who have been doing micro church have joined us. There's the Medinas who are in Highlandtown. They've joined our network. So we have a network. We've trained 30 people and couples, and there are various stages of beginning to think and pray about it, begin to think about what kind of a micro church they want to do. And several have already begun to meet on a regular basis with people, not looking for people that are in churches, people who would never walk into a church, because there's a lot of them out there. Pray for us. Pray for us as we do that. So we gather with the leaders monthly. We'll be gathering this afternoon, once a month, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to pray for lost people who are around us. We need to remind ourselves that the Lord is seeking worshipers and the Lord is working in unbelievers' lives, stirring up interest. How can they believe unless they see and unless they hear the truth of Christ? The Great Commission is mostly about making disciples. The other part of that program is how do you make disciples? Well, there's baptizing and teaching. Baptizing is that initiation, the Trinitarian formula you see there, pointing people to the cleansing work of Christ and to identify with Jesus in the body of Christ and to the mission and the message of the church. And I like to say that there's kind of three models of how people are baptized and how people come to Christ. One is the conversion model. This is people who are adults and they or maybe teenagers, but they weren't baptized as young people, as infants. And they hear the message and they repent and they believe and they're baptized. An example of that is like in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip, the evangelist, gives him the gospel. He says, well, hey, there's some water. Let's do it. Remember that? Acts chapter 8. This is the conversion model. Someone who says, I understand the message. Then there's the covenant model. This is we who are Presbyterian believe that those who believe, their children are also invited into the body of Christ, invited into the covenant community so that we can catechize and train up and disciple our children. And so we believe that you can baptize infants. Their baptism isn't because they have believed. It's because you're anticipating that they will believe. That's the covenant model. And then this is my thing. That's kind of a combination model. I bring that because that was me. I was not baptized as an infant. My parents were Baptists. But they raised me as a disciple of Christ. And so, yes, I didn't publicly confess Christ until I was 12 years old. But in one sense, I was a covenant child, if you think of the covenant model of parents who raised me and trained me to be a disciple of Christ. I call that the combination model. I don't know if you find that in any books, so don't look for it. But I think that's an experience that we understand. People who didn't grow up in a church where they were baptized as infants, but their parents did a great job of discipling them. Let's affirm that model as well. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching. This is the ongoing thing. This is the thing that we're doing right now. It's the thing that goes on until we meet Jesus. We need to learn and grow in our faith. This is the ongoing ministry of helping people to love him more and obey him more. And of course, there's lots of teaching methods. There's preaching. We do teaching in Sunday school classes and in small groups and family devotions. And at the seminary, we do teaching in Metro Baltimore Seminary. And even one-on-one as we interact with people, with the Word of God. This teaching that goes on. And all of us are to teach to some level. Maybe your teaching ministry is one-on-one. That's great. Whoever God has gifted you, teach. People need to know. Not everyone has the gospel near them, has the gospel close to them. There are still many who don't have anyone to teach them. They will never hear the gospel unless someone who has the gospel is very intentional about relocating to reach them. And as I look at our 21st century world, two things stand out beyond just intentionally becoming a career missionary. Two things. One is the international travel that I see. More and more young people are traveling internationally for purposes of education. Short term and maybe even somewhat extended stints happen all the time. There's incredible potential for gospel witness. International students who are here in Baltimore, in the United States, you know, the Reformed University Fellowship at Hopkins, Jacob Jason, doing a great job of interacting with people from all over the world who come to the States for education. International travel. Many American students, they travel abroad a semester, a year. That interaction is ripe for the gospel witness to take place to people who would never hear, who don't have people near them, don't have a church near them. And the other thing that comes to my mind that's more not typical missions is the internet, this incredible thing, the internet. And we need to figure out fresh, creative ways of utilizing it. The internet can take the gospel places that human bodies can't go. We know that. And the church is beginning to understand the value. There's lots of danger in the internet. We know that. But there's also value in using the internet for world evangelism. Well, that's something about the program that God's called us to do in the Great Commission. The last thing is just the promise. The promise. And again, that's verse 20. The supernatural power to pull this off. It's not our own. It's not our own power. It's the power of the Lord. And he says, I am with you. I am with you. It is in the Gospel of Matthew that we learn that one of God's names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. I am with you. His presence to bring us stability. Maybe you know from church history, there was a time when people looked at the Great Commission and thought it was just for the disciples, just for the first century. They said, well, it's not something that's perpetual. I think it was William Carey, the great missionary to India, his British leaders. He felt a passion to go to India to proclaim the gospel to those who didn't know. And his leaders said they had a very strong view of the sovereignty of God. That's okay. But they didn't understand that with the sovereignty of God, gospel is also ordained the means by which people will hear. How could they hear unless someone goes and tells? William Carey, he understood that. And he said, I want to go. Will you fund me to go to India? And they said, young man, sit down. If God wants to reach the heathen, he knows how to do it. He doesn't need your help. And that was because their sense was that this great commission was just for the early apostles. And that's why I like the fact he says, he doesn't just say, I am with you. I am with you until the close of the age. Okay? It endures. It's not just for the first century apostles. It's still for us. The age is still, Jesus has not yet returned. This promise is for the church through the ages. The power to witness. And we need power. We have to overcome the inhibitions, the fears, the obstacles. We need power. We need to be reminded every day that he is with us. Without him, we can do nothing, he said in the upper room. We need to be, the thing that empowers missions is the Spirit of God, the one who wants to reach people that they may be more worshipers. I was thinking about power and being energized and being moved. I was thinking about I guess it was this week you had the automobile workers union crisis. What do you call it? Not the crisis. What was it? It was the strike. That's the word. Yeah. How you know? And because there's a change happening in vehicles after 100 years after Henry Ford, whatever, more than 100 years, and we have the gas powered, but now we have these electric. And that's impacting those in that industry, and there's some concerns that they have, and whatever. I mean, my understanding is that particularly here in the state of Maryland, we better get ready because in 2035 they're going to stop selling gas cars, so we better be ready for whatever changes are coming. And I hope the prices come down on the electric cars because they seem to be pretty high right now, but. Whether you have a gas car, maybe some of you already have an electric car, the car won't do anything unless it has fuel. It could be a great machine, but if it doesn't have any fuel to move it, it's going to stay right where it is. And the Great Commission needs fuel. We may want to do what we want to do, but to have effectiveness, it needs to be fueled. And Jesus' promise is that he will be with us, and that's the fuel. That's where the power comes from. It's the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, working through his church. So whether we look locally or regionally or nationally or even globally, we see a world that's hurting and full of people who are seemingly lost and far from the one who created them. There's only one lasting solution for our city, our state, our nation, for our world. The solution is go and make disciples of all nations. On that word is ethnos, all ethnic groups, people groups. Go teach the poor that in Christ they can be rich. Go teach the rich that they are poor in spirit and need God desperately. Go teach dads to be the men, the covenant men leaders that they were created to be. By God, go teach moms to come alongside their men as helpers and co-heirs in Christ. Go teach singles to use their lives in undistracted service to the one who died for them. Go teach children to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Go teach the so-called powers of this world that they had better take seriously God's word because Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings whom they will have to answer to. And we go and we tell people who are far away who have no follower of Jesus in their lives to share the message with them, we go and tell them. We go and show them. We go and be that neighbor in the name and in the power of Jesus. John Piper has said that there are believers who go, believers who send, and others who are disobedient. Those are the only choices. Which one are you? Why should you go and give? Because of the continued love and passion for Jesus. Because you're finding him sufficient in your life, and you want that for others. That's the motivation. A song I learned in university, just the words, I'll close with these lyrics by a man named John Peterson. All glory to Jesus. All glory to Jesus, begotten of God, the great I am is he, creator, sustainer, but the wonder of all, the Lamb of Calvary. To think that the guardian of the planets in space, the shepherd of the stars, is tenderly leading the church that he loves by hands with crimson scars. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, he reigns in glory now. One day he is coming, earth's kingdoms to claim, and then every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a commission. It's a great commission. It's an impossible commission. But you told us you'll be with us as we accomplish this. Thank you for this church. I pray this missions month won't be just like other missions month. There'll be an excitement to be part of what you are doing to reach the nations, to reach the region, to reach the cities. Bless this congregation, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.